Philippians chapter 2. You'll find that on page 1186 of the Red Church Bibles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. We're going to read together. This is one of the most beautiful pieces of Scripture. I mean, Scripture's good to read. All of it's good to read. But this is a particularly encouraging piece of Scripture that we're going to say together, so you need to have it in front of you. Chapter 2, verse 1, page 1186. You know, when we read Scripture, something happens to us. You know, we are built up because the Word is living. This isn't just an academic piece of wording here. So we say together, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and being insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, nor from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you'd become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We looked night and day in order to be a burden, not a burden to anyone, while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." That's it. May God bless the reading of his word to us. So we continue in this series on 1 Thessalonians. And just as God used people to bring the gospel to the lost, so he uses people to nurture the babes in Christ and help them into maturity. And the church at Thessalonica was born through the faithful preaching of the Apostle Paul and his helpers. And the church was nurtured through the faithful pastoring that Paul and his friends gave to the infant church. And this helped them to stay strong in the midst of persecution. And in these verses that we've read today, Paul reminded them of the kind of ministry that he had as he taught and cared for the young church. And it's useful to see precisely what Paul had been through. And if you want to do that, I suggest you turn back, I'm going to just summarize it now, to Acts chapter 16. It all starts in Acts chapter 16, verse 9. "The man of Macedonia," which strangely, when I went to the induction in Fivehead, this was the scripture yesterday, "the man of Macedonia that appears in a vision to Paul," this is that story. And he appears as Paul is asleep. And the vision is, "Come over and help us." And so he immediately obeys. And he goes to get a boat from Troas to Samothrace, and then to Neapolis, and then to Philippi. And Philippi was a leading Greek city, but it was also a Roman colony. And in due course, they go out into the streets and they loiter with the gospel at a known place of prayer in Philippi. And it's there that they meet one of the famous ladies of the New Testament, Lydia, a worshipper of God and a dealer in purple cloth. Some of you might be familiar with the Lydia movement. And she and her house come to faith. Lydia's whole house come to faith. And Paul baptizes them. So then they go back the next day to the same place of prayer. And there they meet a slave girl who is a fortune teller. But she was also a fundraiser for her owners. But this woman turns out to be demon-possessed and starts to cry out to Paul. And Paul then has nothing of it. He's weary of it and exorcises the demon from the girl. And the owners, seeing their source of funds suddenly dry up because this girl had been an attraction, calling out and telling fortunes, starts to get really irritated with what Paul has done, setting this girl free of her demons. So they go to the magistrate's court. They drag Paul and Silas in front of the magistrates. And the magistrates say, well, in that case, we're going to have you flogged and beaten. And that's what happens to the apostle and to Silas, this disgraceful judgment. And so they're thrown into jail that night. And there they spend the evening worshipping God. They have their legs literally chained up so that they cannot move. And then suddenly in the night, this earthquake takes place. And the ground of the prison is shaken. The chains fall off Paul and Silas. And suddenly the sleeping jailer, who'd been absolutely out of himself because he didn't have to do anything, is awoken and is scared at what is happening. But rather than running off, Paul and Silas stay exactly where they are and say, do not be worried. And guess what? They preach the gospel to the jailer and his household, and they come to faith soon and are baptized too. Then, because of the embarrassment of what has taken place, they want to let Paul and Silas go free. But something mysterious happens in this story. Paul says, no, we are Roman citizens, and you have illegally imprisoned a Roman citizen. We're not going to go quietly. We want an apology. And so the authorities of Philippi make a formal apology to Paul and Silas and let them go. And it's at this point that they move on to the town of Thessalonica. And it's this point that we go back to Thessalonians chapter 2. And in this story, there are three pictures of Paul's ministry that appear. First of all, we see a faithful steward, chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, a faithful steward. And a steward owns nothing, but possesses and uses everything that belongs to his master. As Christians, we believe that we're just stewards. Whatever you have, in a material sense, whatever you think you own, you don't. You are just a steward of it. In the same way, Paul is a faithful preacher of the gospel. And despite massive suffering, all that he was, and he tells us this, is that he was a good steward. If you want to look elsewhere in the Bible, you will go back perhaps to the Old Testament, to Genesis 39, and you'll find that the character Joseph was a steward in the household of Potiphar. And he managed his master's affairs and used all his master's goods to promote his master's welfare. Joseph was a steward. We are a steward. Paul was a steward. And of course, there must come a day, one day, when every steward must give an account of what he's done. Luke chapter 16, verse 12 gives us that parable. If he's found unfaithful, he will suffer. If he's found faithful, he will be blessed by God. And so the message of the gospel is a treasure that God has entrusted to me and to you. So whenever we are called to do something, we are called to steward our gifts of sharing our faith and of teaching up all who want to know about Christ together. We mustn't bury our gifts. We must invest and use our gifts. And these are spiritual dividends that are here for God's glory. You and I have gifts. We cannot bury them. We must use them. And so faithfulness is the most important quality that a steward possesses. It may not be popular in the eyes of those we know, our friends and family, and those we work with. But we must not be unfaithful in the eyes of God as stewards. Nor must we, as that first section of Scripture says, play to the grandstands. Paul the Apostle does not do his apostleship simply to play to the ears of others. We're not seeking the approval of God. We are simply here to share our faith and to be faithful. And everyone is a minister. You are a minister. God has given you gifts, and you don't have to go to theological college to earn the title of being a minister. You are a minister. And therefore, you have to be faithful, and I have to be faithful in how I use the gifts that God has given me. Ministry has its highs and lows. You will know that. But more often than not, it has difficult times. If you want to share your faith, if you want to stand up for Jesus Christ, it will not be a cozy walk in the park. There are sacrifices that you will never know about that full-time ministers make and their families make. You should not go into full-time ministry, by the way, if you are not, unless you are called, because it will be the worst place to be. And Paul tells us that. He suggests it in this scripture, that Paul's full-time ministry is challenging. Paul and Silas end up in the jail. They are whipped. They are beaten. We are given an image of ministry that is not comfortable. But there are four clear truths which we're going to look at now. First of all, the manner of his ministry, verse 12 of chapter 2. Paul and Silas had been beaten. They'd had a really bad time. They'd been humiliated. They were Roman citizens. They should have been treated with more respect. Being in Philippi was a rough ride. I don't know how you would have reacted if you'd been beaten up. You'd have said, I need time out to recover. You'd have said, I need to go somewhere to be quiet, to lick my wounds. You might even have said, and I guess it would have been a right response, listen, if I'm going to be treated like that, I'm resigning. I'm not going to go do any more church planting. If I'm going to be beaten up and put in jail, that's for someone else. What about my rights? And that would be a fair reaction. And yet Paul shows us something else. Paul was courageous and he was not a quitter. And there's a major testimony. You know that when you and I struggle in our faith, in the dark days of struggle, we should not give up. Yes, the grass may look greener elsewhere, but that's always true. And we must stick and be loyal, and we must not give up in those challenging days. Make sure you are called. Secondly, the message of his ministry, verse 3 of chapter 2. And here he assured them that his message was true. Paul received the gospel from God, not from man. It is the only good news that Paul has. And it is this gospel that saves people. Not one of comfort, not one of easy ways, but the good news that Jesus died upon the cross and rose again from the dead for you and for me. Thirdly, the motive of Paul's ministry, chapter 2, verse 3b. He was not guilty of uncleanness, for his motives were pure. And it's possible to preach the right message with the wrong motives. Unfortunately, some people in Paul's day use religion as a means for making money. And Paul doesn't want to be associated with them at all. He was very sensitive about money matters. He did not want to give anyone a reason to accuse him of being a religious salesman. As we've gone round the doors with those leaflets in the area that we're praying for, it's amazing how many people react against that kind of religion. Labels stuck on the letterboxes. We don't do religion. We don't do Jehovah's Witnesses. We don't do this. We don't do free newspapers. We don't do leaflets. And it's there for us to be set plain and seen. And Paul is reacting against a similar kind of mentality. Because if he arrives in Thessalonica and he says, "I'll only come if you pay me," he immediately associates with a group who the church at Thessalonica have already said, "We want nothing to do with those who peddle the gospel." Yet as an apostle, he had the privilege of receiving that kind of support. But he gives up that right in order to be free from any possible blame that would disgrace his ministry. Fourthly, the method of his ministry. Take a look at 3c of chapter 2. Paul did not use trickery to win converts. It's actually the word here is a strange sort of old English word that we don't often use today, which is the word guile. Paul did not use guile to win converts. Now, if we open up the Greek on this, we will discover that it's rooted in the idea of baiting a fishing hook. In other words, Paul did not trap people into being saved. The way a clever salesman traps people into buying his product, he's not being a part of any kind of underhand means of selling the gospel. And there are deceptive cults. Hence what I've just said with you about people's doors and their stickers on there. There are deceptive cults such as Jehovah's Witnesses and Moonies and Christian Scientists that use such underhand methods still today to capture people. And we are called not to go down that road, but to walk our ministries in integrity. We are called to discern the spirits in the days in which we live. Secondly, if you could roll the screen for me, please, Neil. Secondly, Paul presents himself as a loving mother who cares for them pastorally. Chapter 2, verses 7 to 8. Let's take a closer look. And this is a most beautiful and tender part of the book of Thessalonians. The language is wonderful to read. Paul mothers his church. The emphasis here is of the steward who is faithful. The emphasis is on a mother who is gentle and caring with his church. And as an apostle, Paul was a man of authority. But here he comes to them with love. And Paul cares for them so much that he wants to share with them not only the gospel, but Paul's personal life too. Imagine you being in Paul's shoes. You'd gone to Philippi, and then you go to Thessalonica. And actually, you'd want to be mothered, wouldn't you? You'd want someone to put bandages on your wounds from where they'd whipped you. But not Paul. Paul comes to mother them. Paul cares for them so much that he now shows them a different way. It's not easy to be open in that way in leadership. When I was at theological college in the 80s, one tutor in a quite startling session, said to us, you know, when you go out into churches to be pastors, you must be very careful about having any friendships in church life. Why? Well, I can understand that. Friendships can be misunderstood or mistaken by some. And it's been more than one occasion in the two churches that I've led where people have misunderstood that, and favoritism can be rapidly assumed. Oh, you're friends with the minister. We're not. We're not quite as friendly. But for Paul, the babes in Christ in his church sensed his tender, loving care as he nurtured them. And he was indeed like a loving mother or father who cared for her children. And it takes time and energy to care for Christians in the church in the same way. But Paul didn't want his converts to turn to some kind of babysitters. He made sacrifices and he cared for them himself. And Paul had patience with the new Christians. He nourished them. Verse 7 can read, even as a nursing mother cherished her own children. So friends, let's just think about that for Wellington Baptist Church. New Christians always need discipling. In fact, the truth is that people are won as much with love as they are with words. Just think about that for a minute. We say we want to go and preach the gospel. We say we want to be involved on the streets. But you know, people are one with love more so than our words. People are loved into the kingdom. They're not argued in with theology or doctrine. That's the honest truth. And this faith-growing process is not, you know, massively difficult. You love people into faith, and they're nurtured, and they're taught Christian basics, and then they still need that nurturing love around them, and we grow them some more into the next stages of maturity, and then they tell their friends, and the process recirculates. In other words, what I'm saying to you is if we want to grow a church in terms of numbers, we need to be more loving. When do you cease to be a new or young Christian that can then stop being mothered? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? When do you stop that? I don't know. But the need to share the gospel with the unchurched, to do evangelism, is as equal to the need to nurture and pastor inwards within the church. You need to inreach as much as you need to outreach. Now, what is the lesson here? A nursing mother imparts her own life to the child. Those of you who are mums will know exactly what I'm saying. Those of you who are dads, you kind of know what I'm saying. You're scratching your heads and you're saying, yeah, we were there. We're tum-tum. And this is exactly what Paul wrote in verse 8. See the kind of church he's painting here. You cannot be a nursing mother and turn your baby over to someone else. Paul is still nursing his church. That baby must be in your arms, next to your heart. And besides making sacrifices, having patience and giving nourishment, a mother also protects her child. So Paul is saying, I'm here to protect you, Thessalonians. Paul was willing to give not only the gospel, but his own life as well. Now, there's something here I want to share with you about our pastoral care in Wellington Baptist Church that's really important. For a number of months since the start of this year, I've been saying to a number of the WBC leaders that we're not as good as we might be at mothering one another, and especially new folk who come to our church through our doors. We're not as good at mothering as we ought to be. Those of you who were on our church weekend away will know that I talked about intercession and the use of strokes in prayer. Do you remember that? Those of you who came on the church weekend away, we talked about strokes in prayer. In other words, a positive stroke would be, David, I will pray for you. A negative stroke will be, David, I'm not going to pray for you. You get the idea? Do you remember how it was on the church weekend away? So there are positive strokes and there are negative strokes. And this is something that is what taught in the world of transactional analysis, which is what therapists use. So as individuals, we can give off in church life positive strokes or negative strokes in our communication with one another in church life. Are you with me? In other words, we may say, I really like you being a part of this church, and that's a positive stroke. Or you can say, I really don't like you being in this church, which is a negative stroke. So the mothering of each other is, if you like, a skill set that we need to remember or we need to learn. It is the whole communication experience. It is sitting well with people and listening to them well. It is building up people. It is encouraging them. It is affirming them. It is sharing their pain and telling them that they're doing a good job despite their struggles. It is practicing hospitality with each other. It is having time for one another. It is us as a church family building each other up. And some are good at this naturally. Do you know who the mothers are in this church? No, I don't mean, do you know who the mothers are in this church? I mean, do you know who are the good mothers like Paul are in this church? Because some are good at it, and some find it less easy. You see, we will together build a fantastic, loving family that people want to belong to if we constantly give one another positive strokes, mothering. There should be no one that should be outside of our intention to mother one another in this church. If we were to do that right now in the sermon, and I think I might just do that, what would some of us say? Oh, I don't know whether I like the song choice this morning. Negative stroke. David, I really love the song choice that you make every week. Positive stroke. Now, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that we would sit with each other and go, James, how's it going? What's the challenge you've had this week? I really want to be with you and encourage you so that you don't give up. Or actually, some of us are just too busy, so we walk out in a rush, and that is a negative stroke. Now, I want to ask you, are we any good at this at Wellington Baptist Church? Are we good at spending time with one another and building each other up? Well, I don't think we are. I think that if we were to have a head teacher's report, it might say, could do better. You see, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5 puts it well. This is the kind of church that we need to be. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, rather in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Do not look to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Are you beginning to get this? So we have a choice in WBC. Positive strokes or negative strokes? Let me talk to you about what negative strokes are. And if you haven't clued in, maybe this will help. Negative strokes are, of course, the complete opposite. This is where we cold shoulder one another. This is where we antagonize one another. This is where we discourage one another. This is where we hold grudges against each other. I still remember 15 years ago when I began as your pastor being told that what I was wearing on a particular Sunday was a disgrace. And I can laugh about it now, but that was a negative stroke. Negative strokes are where we backbite, where we undermine, where we gossip against each other or judge one another with harsh attitudes and words. Negative strokes are when we create negative sound bites about each other that destroy. That's a negative stroke. The shortest and quickest way for us to close a church and to lose people or put them off returning is when they visit with a view to see what we're like, people church shop, and then we behave and act with negative strokes towards them. Now I want to say to you, we need to be better at mothering, and I don't want to leave the gents out here, we need to be better at mothering and fathering in Wellington Baptist Church. Now this isn't easy to do. I'm not pretending that this is a doddle. For some here, you are natural at mothering and fathering spiritually. And you do this very well. You do it and I watch it and I think, wow, you're great. But some of you don't do well at mothering or fathering. And it's true to say that hurt people hurt others. In other words, what I'm saying there, that in the Church of Christ generally, across the world, across the United Kingdom, that it is always true to say that hurt people end up potentially hurting others. And because the church is a hospital and people come because they need help, we can end up realizing that our hurt can actually perpetuate around the family if we're not careful. And I want to say to you that it is your responsibility to resolve your hurts as much as it is my responsibility to resolve my hurts. The person who told me what I was wearing 15 years ago, I have long since forgiven and laughed with now. And no, I'm not going to tell you who it was. But we have to let go of our struggles. And we have to learn a way of behaving and talking and acting that is actually positive strokes. And we can't carry with us painful episodes. Even from childhood, we must face them. We must deal with them. Because actually, the ministry that we are carrying out today of mothering and fathering is too important to be held back by our past hurts and struggles. We've got to put away negative strokes. And like Paul, we have to become mothers and fathers spiritually. I like what it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 to 9, and we need to finish at this, even though I've got three more pages. I like what it says. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me. Rick Warren puts it well when he says, a great commitment to the great commandment and to the great commission will grow a great church. Let's be a church that strokes positively. How about that for a church sign? South Street. That'll turn away loads of people. We stroke positively. That's the fastest way to empty Wellington Baptist Church. But you get what I'm saying. Let's be nice. Let's build one another up. Let's care for one another. May God bless the preaching of his word to our hearts today. Amen.